The message this evening will be drawn from 1 John 5, 2 through 5. I want to read these verses through. But keep in mind, these are the words of our Lord. He is speaking to us. And may we see or hear the message as though we are hearing a message from God Himself. Not that I'm declaring myself that, but as we proclaim His Word, we are speaking His words as we faithfully preach it from His Word. 1 John chapter 2, beginning with chapter 5, beginning with verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? And so I've read 1 John chapter 5, verses 2 through 5. May God add His blessing to the reading of His Word, opening our eyes, that we might see, behold wondrous things from His Word, and hearts to believe and embrace to His glory. There seems to be a mindset today, which has been around since the fall of mankind, but I want to focus in on it this evening. This mindset holds that we can worship God any way we want, and He'd be okay with that. Cain tried it, and the Lord was not pleased with his worship, his offering. The son of Aaron tried to worship in the same way as the world worshipped their gods, not as the Lord God had commanded him, which provoked the wrath of God and killed them. Indeed, the Lord has instructed us in the manner He desires to be worshipped, which was generally given by Jesus to the Samaritan woman at the well, to worship God in spirit and in truth. Just as it is with worship, so it is with love. Last week it was mentioned that the world loves God as it has defined love. And when it comes to loving God, just about anything goes. People have worship bands. It almost seems more like a concert than it does a gathering of saints to worship the most holy and true God. A gathering where people make themselves feel good. According to the world's view of love for God, it means loving Him in a manner that a person has determined in his own mind what is right. However, that what seems right in a man's eye is not what God has determined. That loving God, what loving God means, is love, the world's love. The love that is from, the love that God has determined, is a love that is from God when a person is born again, which includes the love of God that's been implanted in that person. Having been implanted with the love of God, there is an outflowing of that love not only towards God, but also towards other brothers and sisters in Christ. It is an outflowing that is commanded by God. Not a commandment like the Ten Commandments, as summarized for us by Jesus in Matthew 22, but a commandment that is similar to the laws of nature. Just as the laws of nature is a part of God's eternal and unchanging providence to so order His creation, so also the law to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. It's not a forced love, but a love compelled by the love of God implanted in all of us who are begotten of God. That is, all true believers in Jesus Christ. All who believe that Jesus is the Christ, as we learned last week from 1 John 5:1. In other words, those who are born of God will love others who are also born of God in Christ. And yet this love is not perfectly expressed by the true believer, and oftentimes his love for the brethren is not quite so apparent. This raises two questions. First, how do we know that we love other believers in Christ, those who are begotten of God, the children of God? And then second, what assurance do we have that we will be able to obey this commandment of God? We'll be considering these two questions this evening as we look at our text from 1 John. This leads us to the passage before us this evening, which will help us in answering these two questions. In verse 2 and 3, we'll find the answer to the question, how do we know that we love other believers in Christ, those who are begotten of God? And in verses 4 and 5, we find the answer to the question, what assurance do we have that we will be able to obey this commandment of God? With that said, let's now consider the first question, beginning with verse 2 of our text. Verse 2 tells us, quote, "By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments," end quote. The true believer's love toward other believers is seen in his love to God and in his obedience to God's commandments. But in what way do we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments? How is one related to the other? To answer this question, we need to go to verse 3. The first part of verse 3 tells us, For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. From these two verses, we can see that to love God is to love the children of God, and to love the children of God is to love God. They are two sides of the same coin of keeping God's commandments. Keeping God's commandments will demonstrate outwardly love for God and love for the children of God who bear His image and are being more and more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, His Son. Last week we learned that in summarizing the Ten Commandments, Jesus in Matthew 22 esteems loving our neighbor just as highly as loving the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind. And if that is true concerning our neighbor, who may not be a child of God, how much more so the commandment to love our neighbor who is a child of God, who is loved by God. In fact, obeying Christ's commandment in loving those who are children of God is a requirement of demonstrating one's love to God, as we learned last week in 1 John 4:21. Jesus Himself is an example of this principle and commandment. We see this in His final discourse in the upper room, which we just read earlier, where He tells His disciples and us also in verses 9 and 10 of that passage in the Gospel of John, chapter 15. He says, quote, "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love." So also those of us who say we love God, As Christ has loved us and gave himself for us, so also we are to love one another in Christ, keeping his commandments, thereby abiding in his love. That love he gave us when through the preaching of the gospel, the Holy Spirit came to us, applying the blood of Christ to us, washing us from our sins, and regenerating us, making us alive from being dead in our trespasses and sins. Thus, by loving our brother in Christ, we love God and keep his commandments. Throughout our study in 1 John, this has been the theme, this exhortation that the apostle has hit upon over and over again, explaining in various ways what it means to love our brother, to love him unconditionally and sacrificially. In the passage before us, he tells us that all that is required of us in loving one another flows from being born of God. All of the apostles' statements and assertions concerning what it means to believe in Jesus Christ go far deeper than just an intellectual assent or a mere verbal acknowledgement of who he is. The apostles' statements and assertions in his gospel record and his epistles instill the truth that true faith in Jesus is evidenced by a worldview and a conduct of life that reflects a life that has been born of God, who bear his seed, because all that is required does not come natural for mankind, and it's contrary to our sin nature. In keeping his commandments, in doing and loving one another, that is not something that is done naturally. It's contrary to our sin nature. From the very beginning, from Adam and Eve, when sin struck and God confronted Adam, what's the first thing he did? He blamed his wife. There was this tension between Adam and Eve in the fall. That tension has existed ever since, not just between husbands and wives, but between neighbors. There's that tension between brothers and sisters in Christ also. And that's why he hits upon this over and over again in his epistle. Our sin nature inclines our heart to not love our neighbor as ourselves, much less love our brothers in Christ. But being born of God means that not only will we believe in Jesus Christ, but also that our hearts have been so converted by the Holy Spirit that we will walk in the light, that we will practice righteousness, that we will overcome the wicked one, that we will keep God's commandments, that we will love God, and that we will love our neighbor, and most particularly our brothers and sisters in Christ. By doing so, we will give evidence of being children of God. And more than that, because of the nature of our obedience to God's commandments, his commandments are not burdensome to keep. Which is what we learn in the last part of verse 3. Because the true believer in Christ obeys God's commandments by faith and from a love of God implanted in him by the Holy Spirit, we can surmise that when obeying God's commandments, especially when loving our brothers, becomes burdensome, we are not only obeying God's commandments, we are not obeying God's commandments by faith from a love for God, but rather from our strength and out of fear. How many times have you felt burdened about doing what's right? Presses down on your soul. We know what to do. We know the right thing to do. and yet we don't do it because we feel burdened by it. That, beloved, is not obeying by faith. That's obeying in strength. When we feel weak, when we feel like we're burned out, means that we're not working, laboring in the Lord in His strength, but in our own strength. When we seek to labor, not from a thankful heart, but out of fear, we're laboring not in faith. Your labors will become burdensome. And when obeying God's commandments in our own strength, out of fear, we are doing so in unbelief. Further, by obeying God's commandments in unbelief, we reflect that unbelief in the manner of our obedience, which is to obey as the unbeliever obeys, trying to gain favor from God, earn His blessing, as Reverend Bryce mentioned Friday evening in his message. He worked hard for salvation. He worked hard to keep his salvation because he thought it was all up to him. That was unbelief. We cannot earn God's favor. We cannot earn His blessing. It's all by grace. The world would have us believe, the unbeliever would obey God's commandments based on some worldly criteria, such as the other person being rich, having lots of money. Maybe they'll shuffle a few dollars your way if you're nice to them. The world says that we're to love others who are well educated or who are kind to us. I see this more and more. We only love those who are nice to us, who are kind to us. Or even because he or she is a part of our church denomination or social group. That's a worldly kind of criteria. And this is sin. And it's to think as the world thinks, beloved. Furthermore, obedience to God's commandments done in this manner will become burdensome. Moreover, we read in Galatians 3:10, "For as many as are the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." To be under the curse of the law is burdensome, wouldn't you agree? Absolutely. To do the works of the law for one's justification before a holy God is not just burdensome, it is downright impossible. We can't do it. Many have tried. And just as many as tried have failed. It's burdensome because all mankind knows intuitively that he or she is incapable of fully and completely satisfying all the requirements of the law. This guilt of failure and sin will weigh on even the most hardened, stubborn, and obstinate heart. It is a burden that can be borne by no man except, of course, Jesus Christ, who bore on our behalf our guilt and shame in His one atoning death on the cross. To obey God's commandments in burdensome unbelief is to not only reflect a worldly approach to keeping God's commandment, but it will rob us of the joy of our salvation, which is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, whereby we rest in his finished work on the cross on our behalf, not in our own works. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest." So when the true believer realizes that keeping God's commandments has become burdensome, then let it be known that it is time to repent of unbelief. Confessing his sin to God, having an unwavering confidence that for the sake of Christ's blood that was shed on the cross, his sins are forgiven and the burden of guilt removed. The burden of sin, shame, and guilt that weighs upon the heart and soul is probably the believer's greatest enemy in bringing about defeat that ferments into a person giving up. Too many times I've heard people just give up. "I tried Jesus," it has been said to me, and it didn't work. Why? Because it wasn't. He didn't try Jesus by faith. He tried Jesus on his own terms. And by the way, there is no try. It is do. You do it. Not in your own strength, but by the will of God, who strengthens us, who works in us, so works in us to will and to do according to his good pleasure by the Holy Spirit. Once a person gives up and gives himself over to the sin of unbelief in whatever way that sin may manifest itself, Satan has you right where he wants you. Satan is now in control. Beloved, don't let sin overcome you. Let not the world overcome you, so that you follow after the foolishness of ungodly and unregenerate men. Why? Why is it, beloved, that we let ungodly atheists tell us how to interpret God's Word, His revelation to us? Why? Do you think the atheist has more knowledge than the Creator? And yet there are many churches who allow the foolishness of ungodly and unregenerate men. Interpret what God's Word says and what they are to believe. Beloved, overcome the world. Overcome those things that hinder you from loving God and your brothers and sisters, that hinder you from keeping God's commandments. The Lord knows that sin assails us daily. He knows our weaknesses. He knows that we will fail in obedience or come up short in obeying Him fully. But He is a gracious God, full of mercy, abounding in grace. And it was pointed out in one of the messages, amazing grace. His grace is amazing. He will keep you. He will strengthen you until the day of redemption. That's His promise. And He's a faithful God. All of you, all who are born of God, will desire to keep the commandments of God, though not perfectly. It is built into the true believer at the time of his, her, new birth. Almost as a child of God, it's in your DNA. Let's put it that way. To love God. It's in our DNA to love our neighbor. And most particularly, it's in our DNA to love one another. though not perfectly, because sin is still running rapid, causing havoc in our DNA. But we will not finally and completely be overcome. His commandments are written in our minds and on our hearts, as we learn from Hebrews 8, verse 10. As a result, God's commandments will not be viewed as a burden loading us down, but rather will be viewed with delight and joy, a burden we carry as we rest in Christ, in His strength, according to His faithfulness. Further, the commandments will be seen not as burdensome rules and regulations imposed upon us, but as giving us liberty to walk freely, as we read in Psalm 119:45. Being born of God, we are able to say with the psalmist in Psalm 119, verse 103, quote, "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth," end quote. The unbeliever can't say that. Those who doubt God's word cannot say those words. Those who question the historical accounts of Scripture cannot say these words, at least not honestly. God's commandments are not burdensome to the true believer, but they are sweeter than honey, because obeying His commandments flow from that love of God that is given to all who are born of Him. And yet we are hindered in this troubled world from experiencing the joy and liberty of obeying God's commandments by faith from a heart implanted with the love of God. But we must not let our failings and our moments of weaknesses and sin to defeat us or overcome us, as mentioned earlier. Let us rather be assured that according to God's word, the world will not overcome us. Rather, because we are born of God, we have overcome the world. All that hinders us from being able to obey God's commandments. This leads us to ask, what assurance do we have that we will be able to obey His commandments, or the commandments of God? What assurance do we have that we'll be able to overcome the world in order to keep God's commandments? We find in our text in 1 John 5, 4 and 5, these words of assurance that answer these questions, this question. Quote, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Christ?" Just like verses 2 and 3, verses 4 and 5 must be considered together. Because just like verses 2 and 3, the second verse helps us understand the first verse. Thus, verse 5 helps us understand verse 4. Assurance that the true believer overcomes the world is a lot like what happens when the law of aerodynamics is employed to overcome the law of gravity, where the assurance of the believers of not being overcome by the world is likened to the law of gravity. Let me explain. Though the law of gravity may be hindered by employing the law of aerodynamics, as when a plane is flying in the air, the law of gravity is not overcome, but perhaps for a moment. However, the law of gravity will never be defeated. The plane will ultimately fall to the ground or land. And if you were occupying the plane, you probably would prefer the latter, that it would land, safely land. Though there are weaknesses to this illustration, the point is that even though there are times when the world will hinder the true believer from keeping God's commandment, he or she will never be ultimately defeated. Our faith will always have victory over the world. Where the world is understood to mean anything that hinders our obedience to God's commandments, whether it's the influence and pressure put on us to conform to the world's way of thinking, which is held under the sway of the devil, who also tempts us, using our sin nature to cause us to stumble. Or it's just our own sin nature getting the upper hand, at least for a while. In fact, we can sin without any outside help, can we? Can't we? We don't need any help to be proud, to be selfish, or just plain pig-headed. Our faith, as it is used here in verse 4 of our text, is understood to be that faith that is given to us by the Holy Spirit to put our trust in Jesus Christ alone. So that in believing He is the Son of God, who has overcome the world, as we learn from John 16:33, we can enjoy the peace that comes from God through Christ. Further, since those who are born of God are Christ's seed and made partakers of His death and resurrection, His victory over the world belongs to them also. You see, beloved, we are partakers of His death and resurrection. We are partakers of His victory. As He has overcome the world, so have we, because of His victory over the world. The Apostle Paul speaks of this victory over the world similarly in Romans chapter 8, where the question is asked, who or what can separate us from the love of God in Christ? Verse 35. Where the us here in this passage is referring to all who have been foreloved of God. In the Bibles we have, it's called foreknown. I have a sermon that I've done on this passage. It's foreloved is to be understood there. All who have been foreloved of God, chosen by Him unconditionally from before the foundations of the world and predestined to be conformed to His image. That's who the us is here. The answer he states emphatically in verse 37. To the question, who can separate us from the love of God? The answer, he says emphatically, is no one. Nothing. Including ourselves, can separate us from the love of God. Because all who are so loved of God are more than conquerors through Christ. We're so connected to Christ that it's impossible for us to be separated from the love of God. As Christ, as God loved Christ, as the Father loved the Son, so also He loves those who belong to His Son, whom He gave to His Son. We belong to Him. And so His love can never be separated from us. So also, according to our text, all who are born of God have overcome the world. Indeed, all who are born of God are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus our Lord, who loves us with an everlasting love. Jeremiah 31:3 says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. That love for us was from before the foundations of the world. That love is what motivated Him to elect some unto everlasting life. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, we see how the saints overcame the devil. And as they overcome the devil, we can also apply this as overcoming the world. We read, quote, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love themselves, or love their lives to the death. End quote. In other words, they overcame the devil by their faith. Their faith in Christ's death on the cross for salvation, that they testified against the indictments and accusations charged against them by the devil. They also refused to deny their faith in Christ because they had that love for God in them through Christ. They loved Him so much, they were willing to give up their own lives. They had that confidence, confident certainty, or the blessed hope, comfort to the eternal inheritance of all who belong to Christ Jesus, our Lord. Just as the saints described in Revelation overcame the devil by their faith, so also all who are born of God overcome the world. That is, overcome all that would hinder the believer from obeying God's commandments by faith, flowing from the love of God, both of which are gifts given to him or her by the Holy Spirit. So we see that all of us who are born of God have the assurance that in believing in Jesus, that believing Jesus is the Son of God, the only Savior of sinners like you and me, nothing will fully and finally hinder or defeat us, because Christ has overcome the world and made us more than conquerors through Him by faith. And because we have overcome the world by faith, we will love God and our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ as we keep God's commandments from heart implanted with the love of God. I'd like to conclude this message with two thoughts. First, have you ever felt or feel now spiritually defeated? Felt like a whipped puppy, as the saying goes. Whipped relentlessly by the world, the devil, and our sin nature. As you endure being assailed against by the lusts of the flesh, the lusts of the eye, and the pride of life. Let us remember that when the psalmist struggled with his own feelings of defeat, he asked and answered his disquieted soul this way in Psalm 42:5. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? And then with the answer readily at hand, he answered his own question posed to his soul, saying, hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. From this we learn that the opposite is true. Our feelings of defeat are because we have not put our hope in someone that because we have put our hope in someone or something other than the Lord God, including ourselves, our own strength, our own wisdom, or our own plans. When we begin to feel defeated, we need to remember that our hope is in God and in Him alone, in the help of His countenance, His faithfulness, His faithful, unceasing grace and strength. For He has begotten us, made us His children, and given us faith to believe in Jesus Christ, who has overcome the world and made us more than conquerors as partakers of His death and resurrection, according to His eternal decree. Let us therefore repent of our unbelief. Turn away from our feelings of defeat, which burden us down, causing us to live as defeated and dispirited children. Let us then by faith turn to God, who is our only hope and faithful Father, who is so working in us each and every day, moment by moment, by the power of His Spirit, so that we not only desire to live unto Him by faith, but also enables us to live, to live and to love Him by loving our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, as we keep His commandments out of a heart implanted with His love. Beloved, this is our assurance. This is our confidence. This is our joy, our rest, and peace. Hold on to that. Don't let the world defeat you. The second concluding thought comes in the form of a question drawn from what Calvin wrote in his commentary on verses 4 and 5 of our text. He wrote regarding the assurance of the believer's victory over the world. He said, quote, "But as this promise secures to us perpetually the invincible power of God, so on the other hand it annihilates all the strength of men. For the apostle does not teach us here that God only brings some help to us, so that being aided by him we may sufficiently able to resist. But he makes victory to depend on faith alone, and faith receives from another that by which it overcomes. They then take away from God what is his own, who sing triumph to their own power." End quote. The question that ought to be raised in our hearts from this lengthy quote is, do we sing songs of triumph to our own strength? Or do we sing songs of triumph to the might and power of God in us by the Holy Spirit? The psalmist's hope was in God, and his praise was in the help of his countenance, the help of God's unceasing grace and strength. Let us also praise Him who gave by grace We start over again. Let us also praise Him who by grace has helped us who are helpless to help us. Help ourselves. Who has delivered us from the hopelessness of sin, from the jaws of death by the blood of Christ, and has set us free to walk in liberty in obedience to His commandments by faith and love as children, having been born of God and given His love through Christ Jesus our Lord, the Son of God, who is our victory, to whom belongs glory, honor, wisdom, and power forever. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do give thanks to You for Your grace that has abounded toward us. The love that You have given to us, the faith that You have given to us. We rejoice in these blessings. Your grace is amazing. We deserve not even the least of these favors, the least of these blessings. And so, Lord, we look to You. Without these blessings, we could not so much stand a moment before You. We could not love You, much less love our neighbor. Moreover, love other brothers and sisters in Christ. Where we are weak and hindered, where we have failed, Lord, forgive us of our sins. Let us look to You, to the countenance of Your faith, Your unceasing grace, Your strength. Let us not be overcome by the world. Let us not be overcome by our flesh. Let us not be overcome by the devil. Lord, let us claim by faith the victory that belongs to us through Christ Jesus our Lord. Because we belong to You through Him. For He has conquered the world. He is our victory. And because we belong to Him, we have victory also. Let that be our confidence and our assurance. Let us be bold in our witness to those around us. Let us not count our lives as being more worthy than your gospel message. But Lord, let us rejoice if it means our lives are taken because of it. Strengthen us, embolden us. Lord, let us know. Give us that heart that is assured that we are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus, our Lord. We pray all these things in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.